All right, turn to Acts 27. 28. Let's go to 28. Let's do 28. We're going to start over. Go to Acts 1. We're going to. Hallelujah. It's kind of hit me though. There's a level where when you're on a series or on a study like this, you know where you're going next week. You don't necessarily know what you're preaching on next week, but you know where you're going because you were, it's the next little bit. But I'm at the realization that, I kind of put on a PDF the rest of the scriptures, and we're really down to maybe 10, I think. Yeah, maybe 13. But there's only a couple things that really stick out to me at this juncture. So I could see us that by the end of September, maybe. Okay, you guys are really misbehaving here. Okay, I could really see that within. Yeah, well, have you read them? I mean, because it's just I know, but I could see that within 4 or 5 weeks that we could wrap this thing up, and then where do we go from there? And so I don't know yet. There's a couple things that I've been meditating on to continue the Bible study thing, but we'll have to see where that is. And I can stretch out 13 verses until I get something else to preach on. So. We know. Thank you guys so much for your love. Let's go to Acts 28. We're not going to make it a long way tonight. And if it just means that we're not, I'm not going to. You should have stayed at home. I didn't hear what you said, but you're misbehaving. But even if I don't preach a long time tonight or teach a long time, we're going to make it through one verse. So, but let's start reading at verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had been wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass. And again, that just they went up alongside of Syracuse to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, and we found brethren, and were asked to tarry with them for 7 days, and then we went towards Rome. So then we went towards Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom. People need to watch what they name their cities. Amen. That's all I'm saying. The three taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And that really hit me last week. And again, we spent our time last week talking about that, about how the hunger and the desire and the enthusiasm for the man of God, for what he brought, it just allowed Paul, after all he's been through, everything he's gone through, even going back to the people that used to be his peeps back in Jerusalem, who were trying to kill him and go against him, to now find people as far away as Rome who are eager to hear, eager to see him. Matter of fact, the concept here in the Greek is that they invited him in like people would invite the Caesars back into Rome. When they'd come into Rome, there'd be such a celebration and hoopla. This was the eagerness to see Paul. And it brought him so much joy and so much gratefulness and thanksgiving. And the thing I kept feeling coming in here, I'm going to stop here for a second before I go to the verse 16. Just to point out again, the church is not just about the pastor. A lot of times the pastors can get that mixed up. Y'all should just be paying attention to me and making my job easier, making my job happy. Why aren't you just making me happy? A lot of cases, if the pastor worked harder at making the people, happy. It's kind of like, why does my wife not submit to me? Well, if you did a better job of loving. A lot of times, I recall when my dad was in a church where it was just like banging his head against the wall to get anything done. And every day when he'd get in prayer, he'd sit there and he'd kneel down and he'd say, "Lord, I pray that I love these, that you'll put a love inside of me for these people that is unmatched. It's a love for the people here that like no pastor has ever loved any people ever before. And Lord, I pray that the people will develop that same love towards their pastor." And he'd pray it over and over again. And one day got in prayer and he began that phrase and said, "Lord, I pray that you'll develop in me and bring in me a love for these people that is unlike any that any pastor has ever had for his people. And Lord, bring," and before, and as he started that next section, God said, "Stop." He said, "The rest of that's none of your business. Your business is loving the people like you've never loved any, like no pastor's ever loved anybody. Your business isn't them loving you." And so Dad just began leaving that part out and just praying for the love of the people that was unlike anything that had been before. And it made a big difference in his life. It made a massive difference in his ministry. Because when we start worrying about how everybody else is doing things and what they're feeling, then we get sidetracked. We get messed up. And so what I preached last week wasn't a message that I would preach 100% of the time. Matter of fact, I told you last week that it was awkward where I'm talking about ways that you make your pastor happy, ways that you make your pastor thankful. And so it's not one that it's even my business. I mean, I know when I see it. When you guys do certain things, and that makes me so happy. I love what when people are saying, "Listen, I'm going through a battle, and I'm still doing what God told me to do." Several years ago, when we had our evening service, and Doc was teaching the offering, I did not ask him to teach offering because he was because I viewed him as an extraordinary teacher, and I'm not saying he didn't do a good job by any means. I asked him to do that because he was an extraordinary giver. And all I wanted him to do was to relay how the principles that he lived his life by. Because I saw it working in him. I saw him giving more. I saw him getting more. And so that's what makes me happy. That's what makes your pastor happy. But the reason I say that is sometimes people need to be informed. Of that, hey, you know what? My job is to make sure my pastor ministers with joy in his heart. Because if he's got heaviness in his heart, then he can't do effectively what God's called him to do. And that would be unbeneficial for myself. Now, we finished that. And again, I'm going to get back to verse 16 in just a second. But, you know, we thank him and encourage him, submit and serve, have his back, stand by him, come to church consistently, pray for him. Be excited to hear what he's saying. All those things fit. But there was one that just kept coming up to me today as I was on the second part. But as I read through, this one just stuck out at me. And I wanted just to take a second to refresh it in you. Use your gifts. Use your gifts for the kingdom of God. Quit making excuses of why I can't do it because I'm too shy. I can't do it because what if I mess up? I can't do it. Listen, did you hear me tonight singing? I think I hit most of the notes, but not all the words. We've all heard, I mean, and again, I don't hold it against any of them. We've all heard them hit, you know, wrong beat, wrong chord, wrong piano, wrong string, wrong rhythm, wrong whatever it is. We've all heard them do that. And you know what? If it was that one beat that was the problem, they'd have been, "I'm done. I can't play the drums because I hit one beat, half a beat." And trust me, John knows he messes up more than we know he messes up because he's a perfectionist. And so if he hits the wrong cymbal at the wrong time, just even if it's a fraction, he's But he would never be behind that podium, that barrier, if it was about being perfected. It's about using your gifts for the kingdom of God. And it's funny how once you use your gifts for the kingdom of God, it's weird how you begin doing things like you used to not be able to do them. Again, and this is one of my favorite stories, and you probably know it's one of my favorite stories because I use it a lot, but it was when Jesse and I were asked to lead worship. Jesse could play the piano. And I say that because she could play the piano, but it was notes. And one song for the most part. Okay, that's the only one I ever heard. But she could play the piano. So my dad said, "Hey, Thad, we're starting a church in Richmond. Would you and Jessica go over there and lead worship?" So I said, "Let me ask Jessica." I said, "Jessica, you're..." He goes, "Yeah, that'd be great." And they said, "Okay, there, someone's donating a piano to the church. And so you'll have a piano." So we took the piano home. And then we had about 2 months or 3 months where we accumulated music. And Jessica just kept saying, "I kept saying, you're going to practice tonight? Let's do it tomorrow. Okay, let's do it tomorrow. Let's do it." And so long story short, we showed up. We're there a week before the first Sunday. And we sit down to make a song list, and I've got about 100 songs that we had stolen from David and Julie, and we start going through, and I put the first one in front of her, and it looks like what we have, words with letters over it. And she goes, "What am I supposed to do with this?" And I said, "Play it." And I think my exact words were, "I don't know. That's what David and Julie use," and they had a couple that were like they would have been photocopied out of a hymnal, so they had notes in it. And she goes, "I can use this," and then she, boom, 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 and it was very robotic, but it was, she like, "I can use those. What am I supposed to do with these?" And after probably about, I'd say, an hour of stressing and tears, and then she cried too sometimes. After about an hour of us just not knowing what to do, and us starting to feel the magnitude of saying yes, whereas our yes is invitation for more of Him. It's amazing what will happen to your gifts by just simply saying yes. And I said, "Jessica, can you do me a favor?" And she goes, "What?" That's probably a quote too. And I said, "I don't know how this goes." I said, "I know I've led worship with Dana over at Trinity in Georgetown. And I know that's all she uses. So you do me a favor?" "What?" And I said, "I'm going to sing the song. I don't want you to do anything else but play the chord when I get to that word. And play the next chord when I get to that word. Don't play anything else. Just play that chord." She goes, "Well, how will you know the melody?" And I said, "Well, I have to know the song. So we'll just figure it out." I don't remember the song we were singing, but I started, "Draw me close to you. Never let..." I see her head. What is it? The camp of the llama? They start looking around because they hear, "Let me go. I lay it all down again." And if I'm lying, I'm frying, because I'm not lying. And I want you to understand how your yes does. Because again, she knew how to play the piano. She had never done any of this. I forgot where I was at. "Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend." And she's hitting these bump, bump, bump. And I was like, I just started singing, and we just began praising right there in our living room on Chinaway Avenue, which is where Ryan and Callie live right now. We just began praising the Lord right there as she's just playing this song and doing all the fills, a lot of the stuff that you see her do that after 20-something years of doing that. She's just busy hitting all these kind of stuff. And I'm just like, I look at her. She looks at me, and her mourning was turned to joy. you know, and all that kind of stuff. But see, when you say yes, it's amazing what God will do, where God will meet you. And you can have 710 reasons why you can't do it. Well, I don't want to teach because I don't really know how to teach. I'm not a very good teacher. Well, some people had been teaching for like 15 years, at the 15, 20 years at the time. They knew how to teach. They just kept listening to the lie of the devil, the lie of the enemy. When they finally said yes, God met Pastor Elisa right where she was. Are you hearing this? And one of the greatest things, I look back now after years of youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for 9 years. And in those 9 years, I have a lot of young people who are still heathen. But I got a lot of them who are in ministry. And not only a lot of them who are in ministry, a lot of them who are board members and deacons and those influential in their church. It's that time, and it brings me so much joy to watch them prosper in the ministry that they were given. Amen. And yet at the same time, I see people who never said yes when God called them to ministry, never said yes to the ministry, and therefore they're out there just going through life, hiccuping. I got an email message, I don't know, from a girl that was in my youth group years ago, and she said, Pastor Than, I just want to let you know, she's doing a Methodist, but she married a Methodist boy, so she's but she said after all these years, she said I'm a mom, but she said when you used to have those discipleship classes in your apartment, she said it was during those things. There's one night in that room in your living room that I was called to the ministry, and I knew I was supposed to, but I didn't do it. But she said, I want you to know that I'm starting Bible classes, and I'm going to become a minister. And it's just, it's like, yeah, her yes gave access to more. Are you with me here? And so I mean, I know I could even maybe even go further on that, but I've seen way too many people waste what God's blessed them with because of timidity, because of and it's just time to say yes. Amen. All right. So watching them hungry, watching them come to celebrate Him, celebrate the Word. He thanked God and took courage, or the better way to put it was became of good cheer. Verse 16, and when we came to Rome, or when we arrived at Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, I know most of y'all going, Pastor Thad, you're going to spend the rest of the night on this. And I'm like, yeah, I got like three really cool things to share with you. And we'll see how long it goes. Maybe we'll be here for 5 more minutes and we'll leave, but that's all. But when they came to Rome. Now, again, remember, this is a direct promise from God when he was first arrested back in Fortress Antonia, where he said, be of good cheer. You're going to stand. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. You're going to stand in. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to minister in Rome. And you're going to stand for Caesar. This is a direct. Matter of fact, I love the fact that it says, be of good cheer. And then in verse 15, he says, I thank God and I'm good cheer. He literally was happy, but not just happy. He was still happy. Amen. So this is a word that God spoke to him years previously, that there were many opportunities. Remember, he was in the Fortress Antonia. Right? Which was in Jerusalem. And from going from Jerusalem to Caesarea, remember, they were hunting him down to kill him. But he made it there. And then he got there, and for 2 years, it seemed like he had been forgotten. It seemed like nothing was happening. And then he got the chance to minister before King Agrippa. And then he gets on the ship and faces all the turmoil. It looks again like, is it going to be short circuit? He gets on the island and gets bit by a snake. It's going to be short circuit. And then all of a sudden, bam, 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 things line up. Listen. Point number one tonight, if you're having points, don't matter. There are a lot of people who've had words from God, literally words from God. And again, we can say the words from God come from the man of God. They can come from the word of God. So it could be promises of healing, can be promises of prosperity, can be promises of that, or it could be promises of ministry. You know what the word of God, you know, the thing of standing in front of thousands and ministering in front of thousands and having an effectual, not you know, having an effectual ministry in front of thousands, not having a small church in physical size, but having a large church. You know what God's shown me. Those things are words from God. And there are a lot of people who had those words from God or had these words from God or had people speak over them and it not come to pass. And so their assumption, well, God must be a liar. The Bible says God's not a man that he should lie. But it's not because God's a liar. It's because they didn't continue to stand in faith. And again, I love that picture. I love the fact that back in the fortress of Antonia, when he's been arrested, God says, be of good cheer. And here we are now over 2 years later, probably 2.5 years later. And he is marching into Rome. And it says that he thanked God and was of good courage of good cheer. And it's kind of like, well, you know what? God told him to do that. And then eventually he got there. Beloved, if you watch it through this whole thing, he never left that place. There's no proof that he was ever under anguish and never under stress and never under, well, God, you didn't come to pass. You didn't bring, you know, what Pastor Lisa was talking about. It didn't work this time, God. There's never a picture of that in him. He spent his time in the middle of the storm saying, be of good cheer. He knew it had gotten him this far. He knew what was going to take him home. And there's a lot of people who have had words from God who have not come, that have not come to pass because they don't mix it with faith. They keep bailing out. They keep trying their own way. They keep trying to do their own things. Well, Pastor Thad, I think, you know, you talk about the healing power of God, but I've tried the healing power of God and it didn't work. And of course, I don't know who said it first, but no, the healing word of God tried you. Sickness tried you. Pain tried you. The slow turnaround tried you, and you didn't pass. You want to blame it on God, but you're the one that bowed to the symptoms, to the problems. Hallelujah. And so when temptations and tests and trials come, they're after stealing the word. They're after stealing the dream. They're after stealing the promises. And we've got to keep standing strong. Now, at this time in Rome, it had the population of about 2 million people, which is crazy. But it was the center of the cultural world in that day. And so it was pretty much set up. There were 1 million slaves and 1 million free people. A majority, at least half of who was in Rome were slaves that took care of everybody else. And in Rome at that time, there was basically three classes of people. The upper class, which was few in number. This would be just the wealthy people, the rulers, those that, you know, took what the other people had. Then there was the lower class. There was no middle class. There was the wealthy, then there was the low class, and then there were slaves. And so it was an open field for the Word of God. Amen. And again, it's the same way with what King James did when he interpreted the Bible. He didn't want to put too much in there to tell people about, you know, what the wealth and all that kind of stuff. He didn't really want to translate the Bible truthfully, because then people might find out who they are and live up to it, right? And that's kind of the way it would have been in Rome. The dumber we can keep the people, the better it is for us. Now, the centurion, Julius, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. This would have been a very joyful time for Julius. Because remember, the whole time that he leaves port with prisoners until the time they are delivered, they are his responsibility. And if they escape, then he is subject to their, whatever their sentence was. If they were sentenced to death, he'd die. And so a very celebratory time that he had in his life was getting rid of how many, we don't know how many prisoners there were, but there were several. He had fulfilled his duty. But there was one prisoner who was not turned over to the captain of the guard. It says, and Paul was suffered to dwell by himself. Now, here's a problem that we have. Here's the problem we have, if you don't mind me leaning a little bit for a few minutes. Hallelujah. Here's a little bit of the problem that we have, is that we look at words in the King James Version and we go, oh, I know what that word means. Words like suffered. And we don't apply any other logical thinking to it. And so our concept is that they went to the prison and Paul was put in a place of much suffering, because that's how we look at suffering. Right? And that's not the case here. This was not a prison like we think of a prison. The word suffering here, a matter of fact, is a word that means, and I love this, because this is really important that we understand what this word means. It means to allow, to permit, or not to forbid or hinder. All right, I want you to catch that. This doesn't mean a plan. They don't. Now listen, this is so important. Paul was placed on a purpose by himself. Okay, it in other words, it wasn't this got me so much. He was allowed to. Let me see here. You got that up there? Go over to, let's try the New Living Translation. Because I want you to see this, because this is so important. When we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted. All right. Let me try the Amplified Version. Because if you're not catching on with what I'm catching on, I'm giving you a little bit of time. Paul was permitted. This word literally means he was permitted or allowed or not hindered. So it seems to me that this was Paul's idea. Think it through here. I know that he had good rapport with Julius. I know he had good rapport with the men on the ship, the soldiers on the ship, but this says that he was allowed to, or he was permitted to, or he was not hindered. And when I read that, I thought, this seems to be Paul's idea. He said, Julius, listen, I don't know how long it's going to be until I stand before Caesar. And I would really like to meet with the men, the Jews and the Christians of this city. I'd like to have an opportunity to minister to them. Again, you see what has been loaded down with me since we left Melita. You see all the stuff that I have there. What do you say about me getting a house? And he was allowed to do that. He was permitted to do that. He was not hindered in this idea. Again, he had plenty of money. And in verse 30, we see that he rented a house. Rick Renner says that he bought a house and kept it until the time of his death. And I am not of the school of arguing with Rick Renner. But I will say that it says in, and I looked, I looked to see if there was anything that led differently, but in verse 30 it says, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house. And anything that you'll read is it's a rented house, which he still could have rented until the time of his death. But so he had all that money. He found the house. He paid. If this would have been the government's thing, it would have been on the government's bill. Well, we're going to put you here. But it was Paul's idea. He chose where he lived. He paid the bill. And for years I thought that when he wrote to the Philippians and I think Ephesians or Hebrew, when he wrote to them, that it was this bondage that he was under. And he was in captivity, technically. He wasn't free just to roam everywhere. Well, I should say that, except if he had a guard with him. I'm going to get to that. Huh. Because this is a whole lot more joyful than you think it is. He was a prisoner. But favor allowed him to stay in this house, a huge house, big enough to have meetings in with the spiritual leaders, with the Jewish leaders, and with Christian leaders, and with Christians of Rome. 2 million people. This was not a little house. And it was his idea. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. As I was reading this, I thought, you know, he leaves Caesarea and they get us on the boat and they go up to Sidon, I believe it was, and he gets out and Julius is like, yeah, go and say hi to people. Get a care basket. Get some food and get some stuff. Yeah, go there, say goodbye to everybody. He's a prisoner. Several times along the way, they made provisions for him. Or they saved prisoners towards the end. They're going to kill him because of Paul. Paul prospered on an island of barbarians while a prisoner. And now he's going up to Rome. And they allow him. And again, what I would say, I don't have the because nobody wants to teach on this. But it seems like he requested, can I stay in this house? Can I get a house to where people can come see me on it? And they gave it to him. And as I was sitting in my office today, and again, there's sometimes I just have to push myself away from that desk and I have to start thinking and meditating about it. And the Holy Spirit just asked me, what demand do you put on the favor of God? What raises have you asked for that's been denied by other people? for other people. Think about this. But Pastor Thad, they've said there's no raises this year. Do or do you not walk in the favor of God? Well, yeah, but you still got to just be real. Jesse Duplantis, real carnal. What demand have you put on the favor of God in your life? Well, you know, if I call this company for some reason, they may not call them. Don't wait for it to be their idea for a discount. Ask for a discount. Well, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. I told Pastor Lisa and anybody that was listening, I've got the booklet ready. I've retooled the booklet for healing. And okay, there it is. And I've retooled it. It's all my pictures. It's pictures of us on the at the beach. I've redone. I've replied. There's no quotes in there outside of what's in my article of anybody else but me, because I want it to all be. All the pictures are of my kiddos in the beach, but I've got it done. And again, I think it looks really awesome. And it's got scriptures plus an article in there. And I called up a guy that I'm friends with, done a lot of business through him, and said, "What do you say?" Didn't ask for a discount per se, but I said, "Listen, my purpose is if somebody's hurting, sick in the hospital or whatever, I give them one of these booklets to help them to find out what the Word of God says about healing. You know, what will that run me to get it printed in color?" And then he said $175. And that may be fair for 30 books. It's not like 100 books or anything like that, but 30 books. And so I was like, "Okay, thank you." And again, in my head, ain't never going to happen. And my wife goes, "Why don't you ask him?" And I was like, "I don't want to be that person. I don't want somebody to think that that the Word of God is something that just needs to be done cheap, per se. If you want to bless me, then I'll let you bless me, but I'm not going to beg for something." Now, that's not a bad way to think about it. But when God wants to bless you, when God wants to do something, if you're a tither, you've got tither's rights. Ask for a raise. Ask for favor. Demand favor. And again, you're not demanding them. You're putting a demand on it. I just love that. Paul, how dumb was it for Paul to say, "Hey, listen, if any of those other men would have made money on the island of Melita, I'm guessing they would have put it in a bank, or they would have given it to Caesar." But Paul said, "Hey, I got an idea." And they go, "Okay, that's a good idea." Because he put a demand on the favor of God. "With favor, I will surround them as with a shield." That means when I turn this way, favor's there. When I turn this way, favor's there. When I turn this way, favor's there. I cannot. There's not a direction I can turn, not a place that I can go, that favor is not ready to work on my behalf. Unless we don't put demands on it. I get really frustrated when Christians, when it comes to favor, just immediately think, "Well, you know, it's tax season. It's always a tough season. It's always going to be tough because we never get money back, or we never get this." Or Jesse and I, going into tax season this year, it was our first year. It was the first full year where she had gotten this her first raise, And we're curious because in the past she always has more drawn out of her bank account so that we don't have to pay in. We're kind of curious, and she kept hearing people. We heard one person say, "This is the first time ever since we've been married that we've had to pay in." We heard other people saying it's the most they've ever had to pay in. And the feeling was, are we going to have to pay in? And we didn't have to pay in. Why do you have to pay in just because you think you probably should? Start speaking to your finances. Expect things to be to your favor. All right. But I love that Paul was suffered. He was allowed to do it. No other prisoner was allowed to do it. He was allowed to do it. So Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. All right. Now this is my last point here. So we got the first point. Do you remember what the first point was? That was pre one. That was last week's. Number one was stand in faith. Operate in faith. Number two would have been this, put a demand on favor. And number three that I see here, and again, it's when God gives you the assignment to teach through a book that you're going to find these points like this. But the soldier kept him. Now, This is really cool. This is a really cool part. Because as I studied this, many of the people put chains around Paul's arm. They said somebody would have been there. Some soldier would have been there, and they would have been chained between them for 24 hours a day so he wouldn't escape. They weren't worried about Paul escaping. He had opportunity upon opportunity to escape. And they weren't worried about that. but they said that, and that every 4 hours they would rotate guards so that the next person would come and be chained to him. Again, they were not, it's not in there. But a soldier kept him. That's what they did with prisoners. That's what they did with prisoners in prison. Not in a house that he was allowed to rent. The word kept literally means to observe and watch over. That's all it means. So in other words, Paul was never out of their sight. They would be in the same room as him. And they would rotate every so often. And they would watch. They'd watch. That's all it meant is they watched him. There is no proof that he was chained to them. All right. What happens when you're in the same room as a man who teaches the Word of God 24/7? What happens when you're in the same room as a man who's meeting with Jewish leaders, other Christian leaders, every day of the week and sharing Jesus Christ? What happens when you're in the same room as someone whose whole life is about witnessing? Sharing Jesus. Well, eventually, but it means you keep hearing it over and over again. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. I told you this last one's cool. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's just do it out of the New Living Translation. One 13 New Living Translation says, for everyone here, this is in Philippians, so this is when he was in Rome, in this dungeon, in this palace. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Go over to the Message Translation. I love this one, because this is what it's trying to tell us through this. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of the Messiah. That piqued their curiosity and now they've learned all about him. I love that. They thought that they were going to, well, we'll let him do his thing. We'll just put his soldier. And one by one, I believe his soldiers began learning about Jesus, began making decisions to follow Jesus, and began manifesting that which Paul was teaching day in and day out. For 2 years, these men heard this. Day after day, they began learning about Jesus, seeing miracles, seeing lives touched, seeing how a man that walked years ago, decades ago, made some people so angry and set other people so free. I'm fascinated with in the political arena where there's men who have even recently have been in the office of president and seen all-time low, not all-time lows, but lows that in so many areas, and all it did was make a bunch of people angry. And again, should that surprise us? Because that's the way it is with walking with Jesus. Jesus did nothing but set people free, and all it did was make a bunch of people angry. He would heal on the Sabbath, and they'd get ticked off because he was working on the Sabbath. But their lives were changed. Because what the devil meant for bad. See, I want to ask you this, and this is the last. This is that point. This is the third point. Are you more worried about offending people than sharing Jesus with them? Well, Pastor Dad, they might get tired of it. They might get annoyed at me. Well, they may also be in bondage and headed towards hell. And the question becomes, what are we doing to get them out? Would you be worried about offending them if they were standing in the way of a semi? Or would you yell the truth at them? What are we doing to win the lost? You know, I have a thing that I put up there every week. Invite, share, love. I think that's the wording. Every week I have that up there because that's our biggest. Well, I feel God's called me to sing. No, God's called you to invite, to share, and to love. Well, I feel like I've been called just to do, to clean toilets. No, God's called you to invite, to share, and to love. There is no other part of your calling that comes. There's no calling known to man. There is nothing that you will ever do that comes without the call of inviting, sharing, and loving. How much are we doing that? People say, Pastor Thad, when's our church going to start growing? When we start inviting, sharing, and loving. It's funny because this was going in my heart. Got home and was just kind of flipping through social media as I was chilling a little bit before church. And a friend of mine, I was good friends with his sons growing up. And he had this on his Facebook, and I screenshot it, and this is a story, and I'll try to clean up his grammatical stuff. But someone once called a preacher to say that he wanted to be placed on the church's membership, but then he went on to explain that he didn't want to go to worship service every week, he didn't want to really have to study the Bible every week, he didn't want to be responsible for visiting the sick or serve as a leader. or a teacher or witness or share Jesus. And the minister finally stopped him and said, I think you're trying to be a member of the wrong church. The church that you want to be a member of is in another section of town. And he gave him the address. And the man said, oh, well, thank you. Hung up and went to visit the other church. And when he showed up at the address, it was an abandoned building. Windows had been boarded up. Front doors had been boarded up, been empty for years. And I thought that's such a kind of a small, silly. I thought he was going to send him to a cemetery, is what I thought he was going to send him to, which is about the same thing. But you know what? If we're not loving and we're not sharing and we're not inviting, then it's not going to be very long before we're like that church. When is the excitement for the house of God going to overwhelm you, us, to the place that we want people to come here? Well, Pastor Thad, they may not like long services, long sermons. Listen, when you know the truth, you don't care about the length of the sermon. And who are you to tell them what they're going to like? Well, I don't think they'll appreciate you preaching for an hour, Pastor Thad. People don't like that anymore. People don't experience that anymore because, again, there's no life-giving word out there. So why are we making the decision for them? I'll tell you what we're going to do, Pastor Thad. We're going to go ahead and let them die and go to hell. Because we're afraid that you preach too long. Now, Pastor, that's not what we're saying. If you're not sharing Jesus with you, then that's exactly what you're sharing. Well, Pastor Thad, they go to another church. I don't know what that church, do you know what that church preaches? Well, it's better that they go to a church, is it? How many churches out there are doubt and unbelief? How many churches out there are teaching that God wants you sick, God wants your babies dead? How dumb, how foolish. All I'm saying, beloved, is this. We've got to get to that place where winning others for Christ, seeing them come in, takes over every part of our lives. Can you see this place full? I was thinking the other day, our aisles, I was thinking about putting more chairs down the aisles. But I thought, you know what we can do? Our aisles are the perfect width to put those metal chairs. Because they're not as wide. Just put them right along there, and there's still a walkway on both sides. That gives us another 10, 15 seats for the crowds. Listen, man, I can put some right here and make Pastor Elise and Neil sit right there, right? Clear out some spots for people right there. Can you see this place full? You know how it's going to get that way? I know God gives the increase. But how does God give the increase to our finances? When we're faithful with what we have, when we give what we have. Amen? Hallelujah. So there you go. Faith. Mix it with faith. Demand favor. Put a demand on favor. Expect it to happen for you. And beloved, share Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. Hallelujah. The good news about when these kind of messages come up in the Bible study like this is that you don't have it just comes real hard and real quick and then goes, right? You know, pastor's not doing a series on. He's not doing a series on it, right? It's just something he's refreshing. It's refreshing in us, and it needs to be refreshed. We need to be refreshed all the time. How beautiful are the feet of them that spread the good news, that bring the good news? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? Well, God will add to the church, Pastor. I do not doubt that at all. He is the one. Listen, we can persuade them and wrangle them in here and get them. We can do. And it doesn't mean we've added to the church. It means we've got a bigger crowd. We've got to have God add to the church. But if we're not sowing the seed, there's nothing to give increase on. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the body of believers that you've given me. And I thank you, Father, that Lord, in the midst of a generation that seems to be more apathetical than anything else of Christianity, Lord, I thank you that you're raising up in this body some people, Father, who are hungry after the things of God, hungry after the word of God, hungry after more of God. We want more of your word than we've ever had before. We want more of your stuff than we ever had before. Because as much as we've dug into your word, we know there's more. We know there's more, and we're hungry for the more. As much as we've seen your power, we know there's more. We're hungry for the more. As much as we've seen your favor, there's more. And so, Father, we yield ourselves. We give ourselves to you. That as we do these things, as we step out there, as we are constant. See, that's the beauty of what Paul was. For 2 years, he was consistent. And everybody that came across to him heard about Jesus. So as we're consistent, people around us will hear and they'll come. They'll come to the light of his glory. Let us be the reason people believe in you. And let us be the reason their lives are changed. In Jesus' name.